And welcome to the worship of the living God at Main Street United Methodist Church. It is our custom to take a moment of silence when one of our members dies, and Dr. Clauber was had his funeral here yesterday. I invite you to take a moment of silence and thank God for his life, and then we'll stand for our Lenten call to worship, which is the spiritual Give Me Jesus. Let us stand before the Lord. Please join me at the greeting. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes his city. Know this, my beloved brothers and sisters, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For human anger does not work the righteousness of God. Now the works of the flesh are plain: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, selfishness, dissension, party spirit, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and the like. I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Our hymn is number 444, O Young and Fearless Prophet. join me in the common prayer of confession and pardon. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the marvelous range of emotions you have given us, from the tenderest to the most fierce. Forgive our sins of unrighteous anger, and warn us when anger flares out from under the control of wisdom. We thank you for the example of Jesus, who wept and was angry, who delighted in laughter and embraced sadness and fear, for the fullness of his humanity, showing us who we are meant to be, we honor you. For the fullness of his deity, showing us your Father's heart, we praise you. By the instruction of your Holy Spirit, teach us to love what you love and to hate what you hate, and always to give and receive the mercy you so generally offer us all. Amen. As the Holy Spirit shines light within, I invite you to make a confession of your sin to Almighty God in silence and in anticipation of God's pardon. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there are some things only the church can say on the basis of the gospel, and here is one of them. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. Seated. If you're a visitor, we welcome you to here today. If you're a regular visitor, we'd love you to consider becoming a member of this congregation, and you can do that by speaking to me. Those of you on the inside aisle, if you'll pick up registration pads, and you'll do a good job of signing in and passing those down. There are several announcements. Last week we had our first Lenten luncheon. The luncheon this week is at Emmanuel Lutheran at 12:35, and you may choose to eat a simple meal there before or after. Our gathering this week is our Wednesday meal at 5, and a March craft night is planned for those who'd like to make a leprechaun hat. I'm not sure what that ever is, but it promises to be fun. After that, there's a class on financial planning and the Book of James. Scholastic Book Fair is at Mud Pies this week. You can help Mud Pies. The bishop has also asked this church to bring 1,000 children's books to annual conference. Well, to saturate the state of South Carolina among the poor with 1 million children's books, and you can see Kathy. And now an inconvenience for the next month. The connector to the next building is going to be closed for a month while we do construction on repairing the roof. So I invite you to pay attention to the signs. We'll be using the side door and the doors into the family center, into the fellowship hall, and there'll be doorbells there that you can ring. So be patient with us as we fix a leak and secure our future. Thank you.
Can I help it? No. Is it my fault? No. Only one rehearsal, he said. The lines wouldn't be a problem, he said. I'm not angry. I'm just not angry. And anyone who says otherwise is wrong.
Hello. My name is Christian, and I am you. I try to do my best to walk the Christian walk of faith, and I have one more thing to say to help us all.
There he goes again. Boring.
As I was saying, I try to do my best to walk the Christian walk of faith, and I have one more thing to say to help us all.
Boring. Repeat.
Excuse me, I'm trying to do something here. Do you mind?
Did you hear that? The star of the show asked me if I mind. Did you hear that back in the row? So those of you who are not sleeping already, Hamlet with the halo asks me if I mind.
Look, I'm just trying to do my best, okay?
Yes, we've heard the same thing for the last 2 weeks. We get it already. You're Christian. Blah, blah, blah.
Okay, that's fine. You're angry.
I'm not angry.
Well, of course you're angry. Look at you.
I'm not angry.
Okay, so if you're not angry, then why are you taking it out on me?
I am not angry.
Okay, just calm down. Everyone's looking. Let's just start over, just like in rehearsal, and this time just focus a little more and do your best.
I'll mess up the lines anyway. I just can't do this.
It's okay. I'll help you.
You'll help me? Thanks for nothing. You're the one who got me in this mess in the first place.
Whoa. Let's just hold on one hot second.
Well, it's all your fault.
My fault? How is this my fault?
Well, if you don't know, I'm certainly not going to tell you.
Okay, fine. Have it your way. You're not my problem.
I don't need you.
I don't need anyone.
You know, you really bother me. Acting like God's gift to the theater.
God's?
That's right, Mr. God. Playing holier than thou, holier than me. Christian, are you listening to me?
Hello. My name is Christian, and I am you. I try to do my best to walk the Christian walk of faith, and I have one more thing to say to help us all. There is no temptation that has seized you except what is common to all people, and God is faithful. He will never allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. And when you are tempted, he will always offer a way out so you can stand up under it.
Shall meet our sister in peace. Christ himself shall be our leader. We shall walk through the valley in peace.
What a beautiful piece of music. But I had an advantage to y'all. You could hear the music. I could feel the vibrations. It was wonderful. And now our minister of enthusiasm, Shel Dula. Children, please come forward. First, a sports analogy and some surprises. Come up and join Mr. Shel.
I was going to ask Josh if he could play Sweet Jordan Brown, but I'm not. Okay, first question, very difficult. What is this?
Basketball.
A basketball, okay. Y'all like playing basketball?
Yes.
Can you dribble? Show me how you dribble right here. One time, two times.
Oh.
Try it again. All right, that's very good. That's very good. I know y'all enjoy basketball. And my goodness, it's getting ready to be March Madness. I saw Mr. Valentine back there, and he's all fired up. Clemson's on a roll right now in basketball, and they're getting ready to go into this big tournament, and they call it March Madness. Y'all, any of you ever watched anything on TV? You ever watched these games on TV or anything? Okay, if you haven't, you might want to try it this year, because there's always exciting games. There's always good games. There's always games that come right down to the wire. But I tell you what. I saw a game Friday night that will be better than any game that we're going to see on television. It was a game where the Greenwood girls played Dutch Fort for the state championship down in Columbia. And my goodness, this was a great game. The first half was played and Greenwood got behind. We were behind by 20 points at halftime. And then they went in the halftime, and Coach Thompson and the girls went in there, and I don't know if any anger took place in that locker room or not, but anyway, something took place. I don't know what was said, and I don't know what Coach, but our girls came out, and they played fantastic the second half. Up and down the floor, they cut it to 10 points. They cut it to 8 points. They cut it to 4 points. Finally, they cut it to 1 point. They were 20 behind. They cut it to 1 point. What a great display. And we got the ball, and we didn't score, and they scored. We cut it to 1 again. We ended up losing by about 3 or 4 points. But it was a great basketball game. And you know, the key thing about that game was our girls did what? Our girls never gave up. I tell you what, give me 5 on that. You're right. Never gave up. They were behind by 20. They never gave up. They kept coming down. They kept scoring, and they just cut it down. They never gave up. And you know, that makes me think about God. Because you know, God never gives up on us. And that's one of the great promises we have. God will never give up on us. And we're now, Pastor Phil mentioned the first Lenten service this past Wednesday, but we're now going into a season called Lent. And of course, Lent culminates with Jesus' death on the cross and then the resurrection of Christ that we celebrate on Easter. But God never gave up. He sent all these prophets down here and nothing happened. He sent these folks, nothing happened. Finally, he sent his son. But he never gave up. So just like the Greenwood girls never gave up on Friday night, God never gives up on us. The only difference is God always wins. God always wins. He works, he never gives up, and he always wins. And we see that through Jesus' death, and we see that through Jesus' resurrection. Anybody want to dribble it one more time before we go? All right, young lady, stand up and dribble it one time. Nobody's going to mind out there, I hope. Very good. One more time. All right. We got some basketball players up here. We're going to be in a game, and sometimes we're going to get behind. All right, Libby, one more person. You stand up. Phil, you want to take a break today? We'll just dribble off sermon. All right, here we go. But we never give up. Never give up. And always remember, God never gives up on us. He always loves us, and He never gives up on us. Okay? Let us pray. If you'll repeat after me, thank you, God, for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Josh, you can go that sweet George Brown now.
Sweet. Folks, welcome to Main Street, where we do liturgy with energy. Children's choirs, dramas, male trios, basketballs. Because we have a faith that embraces the whole of life. Look on the back of your scripture sheet and you will see there a diagram of the Jerusalem temple in the day of Jesus. In the center of the building, you'll see the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, where the high priest went once a year, and then the holy place where the priests were, and then the court of the priests, and the court of the men, and the court of the women, and then outside the building, in the open courtyard, the court of the Gentiles. No uncircumcised Gentile was allowed to enter the temple, but since Israel was to be a light of the world, those who were seeking the one true God could come stand outside the building and pray. That will be very important as you turn your sheet over. At the center is Jesus' symbolic destruction of the Jerusalem temple. Above that is the first half of the fig tree story, and below it is the second half of the fig tree story. And that tells us that what Jesus did to the fig tree, He did to the temple. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, Jesus was hungry, and seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, He went to see if He could find anything on it. When He came to it, He found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And He said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And His disciples heard it. Apparently nothing happened to the tree at that moment. And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And He would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And Jesus taught and said to them, "Is it not written, 'My house should be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you've made it a den of robbers?" The chief priests and the scribes heard it and sought a way to destroy Jesus, for they feared Him, because all the multitude was astonished at His teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered it and said to Him, "Master, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered." And then some words from Paul on anger. "Therefore, putting away falsehood, let everyone speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry, but do not sin. Be angry, but do not let the sun go down on your anger. Be angry, and give no opportunity to the devil." This is the word of the Lord. There is, I have read, a remote place in the Solomon Islands where a unique form of logging is practiced. If the tree is too large to be felled with an axe, the natives cut it down by yelling at it. Woodsmen with special powers creep up to the tree at dawn, surround it, and scream at the tree in the top of their lungs. They continue this for 30 days. The tree dies and falls over. The theory is that the hollering kills the spirit of the tree. According to the villagers, it always works. Brian Kavanaugh writes, "Ah, these poor, innocent natives, quaint jungle lore, screaming at trees, how primitive is that? What? Me? Yell? Well, I've yelled at my family, the telephone, TV, even the computer. Have you noticed how we modern sophisticates yell at traffic lights, umpires, and bank machines? The machines just sit there. Even kicking doesn't help. As for people, well, the Solomon Islanders have a point. Yelling at living things does kill their spirit. Sticks and stones may break our bones, but words will break our hearts. To list anger after pride and envy as the third of the seven deadly sins is immediately to invite confusion, since anger is an emotion and not an action. As the psychologists tell us, emotions may be pleasant or unpleasant, but they are neither good nor evil, they just are. Only with the consent of the will does anger have the chance to become the deadly sin of anger against God, ourselves, and other people. I believe that by God's good design and in God's image, we are hardwired with circuits for anger and all the hormones to support it. Spiritual maturity means coming to terms with anger, including the residual anger from your past, which may be stored in your body, which may show itself in various addictions and in habitual, unthinking responses. Mature Christians retain a deep capacity for anger followed by wise action, particularly when it involves issues of social justice and religious hypocrisy in the church. Centuries before Christ, the Greek philosopher Aristotle said something that we ought to think about, because he was so true. Anybody can be angry, Aristotle said. That's easy. But to be angry with the right person and to the right degree and at the right time and for the right purpose and in the right way, that is not within everyone's power, and it is not easy. Very little good in terms of revolutionary social change would happen in our world without someone getting angry enough to motivate them to action. Think of the 19th century abolition movement, which said that slavery was evil and had to be resisted even at the cost of a great civil war. Think about the resistance to child labor in that same century, where children were pulled out of the mines of factories. A little over 100 years ago, the women's suffrage movement got angry enough to say that half our citizens should not be disenfranchised from the vote. Outrage is an impetus to speak to injustice. I believe in the long run that our nation will say an increasing no to convenience abortions that are not medically required. And I'll just tell you, we've had a long history with this, much controversy, Christians are divided, but the tide is already beginning to turn, and the odd thing is turning among the youngest Americans. In 2010, a Gallup poll revealed that 47% of 18 to 29-year-olds in America are pro-life. And the reason is, when they look at the statistics, they find that one out of every four of their peers are not in their classes. They are the most aborted generation in all of history. On a personal level, anger has been a great motivator for me on several occasions. I served on the board of the Mission Society for 13 years and as a chairman for 5, because one day I got angry about what our denomination was not doing in missions. I found out that during the 1920s, the Methodists had 2,500 missionaries, and by the late 1980s, only 250. So I continued to work in Methodist missions and to send in all my apportionments, and then to recover world missions and evangelism through the Mission Society. It was no longer enough for me to be a company man. I had to do something. In Colombia in the late 80s, I joined a group called CADRE, Citizens Advocating Decency and Revival of Ethics, and we took on the porn dealers and the strip clubs in Colombia, because it's wrong to treat women like disposable property. And then when we shifted to the internet, we lost the war. I helped start a prison ministry in the early 80s. This has been going on now for 33 years. Why? Because I was concerned about the lock them up and throw them away mentality which seemed to be going across our state. I could not just talk about prisons. I had to go into prisons. I couldn't just talk about sexual addiction. I had to do something about pornography. I could no longer send money to New York for somebody to do missions for me. I had to go to foreign countries and I had to preach the gospel. And I serve on the board of the Confessing Movement because I believe that we have to pay attention to our doctrinal teaching. Now what I will tell you is that anger is a powerful initial motivator. It is like rocket fuel that can break you loose from your habits and your sloth and your laziness and from the excuses that these things need to be left to other people who know better. Sometimes something will cross your soul and so stir you that it is a call from God for you to do something. Mothers Against Drunk Driving would never have been founded had Cindy Leitner not turned the rage of her son's death into a creative channel of legislation. Our second United Methodist baptismal vow, which you'll hear in a few minutes, cannot be understood apart from the fuel of anger. Listen to what it says. Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? And you will not push back against something that is wrong until you see it is wrong, until it breaks your heart, until you learn to love what God loves and hate what God hates, and to put your integrity and yourself and your resources on the line to get informed and to name what it is and to find co-belligerents and start some new social movement to address a concern that you think breaks the heart of God. Now, anger, the psychologists tell me, is a secondary emotion. The primary emotions are more tender. They are being embarrassed or being frightened or being scared. And then anger rises up, you know, as a kind of a shield. Now, I don't often get angry. I get perturbed occasionally. I get upset, and I'm not sure I always use anger well. I tend to kind of stuff it and then hide from the people that made me angry and by writing them off. And that's not a good way. The best way is to feel the anger, but not to act on it. And to say, what is underneath the anger? See, anger is like a red light saying that something is wrong that needs attention. But anger can be destructive. Frederick Buechner writes, of the seven deadly sins, anger is just the most fun. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontation still to come, to savor to the last toothsome morsel both the pain you were given and the pain you are giving back. In many ways, anger is a feast for a king. The chief drawback is that what you are wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you. So if you are chronically angry, if you have a short fuse, if you overuse anger to control people, you are cannibalizing yourself and you are hardening your heart. We were never meant to live on anger. We were never meant to use anger to control others. It is a selective, powerful tool for occasional use. The book of Proverbs says, "The vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent man ignores an insult." Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways or entangle yourself in a snare. There was once a man in one of my churches who was a bodybuilder. He was about 6'2", about 280, and he was as hard as a rock, and his arms were as big as my leg. But when you were around the man, you always felt like he was a grenade with the pin pulled. He was always about to explode. He got upset over the smallest matters. I later found out that he had permanently changed his brain chemistry through the use of steroids. He had what they call roid rage. And his words and his actions scalded his wife and caused his children to be fearful of him every time he walked in the room. He did not have the full palate of voice. His had been narrowed down to rage and anger. It's very interesting that Jesus occasionally used anger. And then today's passage is the classic passage. I've shown you the diagram of the Jewish temple. And Jesus went in, and he cut... Now, Jesus cut his anger on. And why was he angry? Because the place that the Gentiles were to pray had become an oriental bazaar. Isaiah said that God's temple should be a house of prayer for all peoples. But when you fill up the court of the Gentiles with all this livestock and all these money traders, you've just told the Gentiles, you can't get to our God. You're second-class citizens. There's nothing wrong with them selling animals in the temple. It wasn't corrupt. All the animals had to be certified. And people couldn't bring them from Galilee. So they found a way to sell people animals. And they weren't ripping them off. And the coinage was that they couldn't pay the temple tax with a Roman coin with an idolater set of Caesar. They needed to have the temple coinage that didn't have images. So there is no hint here that anything corrupt was going on. It wasn't corrupt financially. It was necessary for the functioning of the temple. What made Jesus angry was that they took the place of prayer for Gentiles. And they filled it up with all this stuff. It was the second thing Jesus was angry about. There was a political party in his day known as the Zealots. We would call them insurrectionists or freedom fighters or terrorists. They would go out and slit the throats of a few Romans, and then they'd run back to the temple and hide. So the temple had become what? A den for insurrectionists. A violent political movement had taken over the temple. And 40 years later, the Romans would come and tear the whole place down. Now, Jesus and his disciples stopped all movement in the courtyards for a short period of time. They shut down the operation because it was past saving. And what Jesus did to the fig tree, he did to the temple. Because the center of God's presence and worship had shifted from the temple in Jerusalem to the person of Jesus. He is the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. He is the meeting place between God and man and women. So what Jesus did may have taken 15 minutes, and then it was over. And he left, and everything went back to normal. But the place had been placed under a prophecy of doom. And my question is God still doing that in churches that have forgotten why they are here? When churches are taken over by ideologies of the left or the right, when churches lose concern for outsiders, might we not expect to see an angry Jesus with a whip and a warning? And so I conclude by asking you, what makes you really angry? Is it hunger? Is it homelessness? Is it abortion? Is it the fact that both political parties have been taken over by super PACs and the corporations are threatening to take away democracy from the people? What is it about that stirs your soul with anger? A social justice issue where you are being called to go make a difference and not to hide in the comforts of your home, but to get outside the zone of comfort and to risk something for a cause of injustice. Where are you angry? See, if you can walk by pain, if you can walk by injustice, if you can walk by the statement of a lie and not get angry, you have lost something precious. Because people in a church that can no longer get angry are no longer good. Every one of you has some place that you know you need to make a difference. And we are here to pray for you and to help you. Take just a minute with these words of Scripture. And let the Holy Spirit speak to you. I searched for a hymn this week that would put this scripture into words. And I think it's 421, Make Me a Captive Lord. Please stand. As you give your tithes and offerings today, I invite you to listen especially to our choir anthem, which is an anthem about Jesus and spiritual warfare beginning the season of Lent. Our ushers are ready, and you may be seated. Will Travis and Shannon Pierce and their daughter Abigail present themselves here? The congregation is invited to take your hymnals and join me at page 39. I'm going to ask Larry to come and assist me in this baptism. But first, I want to tell you a story. I only do baptisms after instruction with parents. And when Travis came the other day, I found out that he'd not been baptized and never made a public confession of faith in Christ. He's a wonderful young father, eager to provide his daughter and his wife with everything good. And when we got to the third baptismal vow, which you will renew with them, Travis said yes to Jesus Christ. Now, because he lives in Somerville, and because my good friend Bob Howell is the pastor at Bethany Church, I've decided not to baptize Travis today. But I will be calling Bob, and they'll be going there. And so soon we'll hear that Travis has followed his daughter in baptism and welcomes the grace of Christ into his challenges of being a husband and a worker and a father. So it is important that pastors sit down with couples and hear their story and pray for them and help them find the missing pieces of the puzzle. And it is my privilege as a pastor to do that on your behalf. Brothers and sisters in Christ, through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. We are incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation and given new birth through water and the Spirit. All this is God's gift offered to us without price. And I'm going to ask that as Shannon and Travis renew their vows, that you support them at every answer. On behalf of the whole church, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? And folks, now the key question, listen. Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as Lord in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? Travis and Shannon, will you nurture Abigail Lee in Christ's holy church, that by your teaching and example she may be guided to accept God's grace for herself, to profess her faith openly, and to lead a Christian life? And now number 8 for the whole church. Do you, as Christ's body of the church, reaffirm both your rejection of sin and your commitment to Christ?
We do.
Let us join together in professing the Christian faith as contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. Do you believe in God the Father?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into the dead. On the third day He rose again. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead.
Do you believe in the Holy Spirit?
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Please join in the prayer of thanksgiving. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Eternal Father, when nothing existed but chaos, you swept across the dark waters and brought forth light. In the days of Noah, you saved those on the ark through water. After the flood, you set in the clouds a rainbow. When you saw your people as slaves in Egypt, you led them to freedom through the sea. Their children you brought through the Jordan to the land which you promised.
Sing to the Lord, all the earth.
Sing to the Lord, all the earth.
Tell of God's mercy each day.
Tell of God's mercy each day.
In the fullness of time, you sent Jesus, nurtured in the water of Mary's womb. He was baptized by John and anointed by your Spirit. He called his disciples to share in the baptism of his death and resurrection and to make disciples of all nations.
Declare his works to the nations.
Declare his works to the nations.
His glory among all the people.
His glory among all the people.
Pour out your Holy Spirit to bless this gift of water and she who receives it, to wash away Abigail's sin and clothe her in righteousness throughout her life, that dying and being raised with Christ, she may share in his final victory.
All praise to you, eternal Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ.
All praise to you, eternal Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ.
Who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever.
Who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever.
Amen, amen, amen.
Amen,
amen, amen.
Congregation may be seated, and Larry will present our candidate for Christian baptism.
I present Abigail Lee for baptism.
Abigail Lee, come on now. I baptize you in the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. And God's people said, Abigail Lee, you are sealed with the cross and marked with the cross as Christ's own forever. May you be filled with the Spirit all your life long and live as a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. And God's people said, amen. Amen. I'm going to ask that Larry walk her down the aisle while we sing, Acapulco, a cappella, Jesus Loves Me.
Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so.
In the Gospel of John, Jesus said of himself, I am the light of the world. In the Gospel of Matthew, he said to his disciples, you are the light of the world. Abigail Lee, let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And as a sign of Abigail's incorporation in the Christian church, we have a baptismal certificate. We hope that once each year on this Sunday, you'll take it out and light the candle and read the lessons and remind her that she belongs to Christ and she belongs to us. And now upon this Christian family, a blessing. The God of all grace, who has called us to eternal glory in Christ, establish and strengthen you by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you may live in grace and peace. Amen. I'm going to ask that y'all just go sit on the pew right over here, and that when the people leave, you come up front because the people that want to greet you, okay? If you'll please stand for hymn number 394.
Amen.
you will look on the back of your bulletin at the bottom, you will see a new ministry that we are starting today. Because some people are hesitant about being prayed for visibly after a service, we've accommodated that. Beginning this Sunday, we'll have prayer teams in the chapel. So if you have a need, a private need that you'd like to be prayed for, we'll have a prayer team that will be in the chapel for about 10 minutes. You can just go back there away from the eyes of people and have someone minister to you in prayer. I submit to you that today, the riches of the means of grace, the jewels of the church, have been put on public display. Children, adults, singing, choirs, the Word of God, the sacrament of holy baptism. You have been graced today, as have I. I invited as many of you as can to come up afterwards, and I'll ask the family to come up and stand by the cross and come by and speak to this young father who just last week said, you know, I think in order to be the daddy I need to be, I need to be a Christian disciple. I send you forth to your works and to your duties, to your joys and sorrows, knowing that Christ goes with you and that you are never alone. The blessing of God be upon us all. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God's people said, Amen.